Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We consider our second reading for this day, John's first letter, especially from chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but matured love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears, his love is not matured. We love because he first loved us. Why do you obey God? Like, why are you here today, right now? What are the things that go on behind our thinking that cause us to do what God says, especially in those moments when we really just don't want to, don't feel like it, we crave something else instead? I would expect that there are one of two things happening, actually probably both, to some degree at the same time. Number one, you're afraid of God. If you don't do such and such, he's going to get you somehow. And number two, because you love him and there's a passion within you that you just have to do what he calls you to do. Especially as we look at the passage that is before us, talking about showing love for the brothers. Now, John's first letter is written as something of a guide, as people would try to discern teachers that would travel and pass through the area. Are they of God or not? And he gave them several options on which to test some of these people. The two that appear here, number one is, what is their confession? Do they confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? And the other that appears here, maybe a little more emphasized, is the matter of love. Is their love active in their lives? Is there true care and concern and service to the fellow brethren? We can reach into the gospel for this day, and you see poor Lazarus laying out there at the gate of the rich man who's got more than enough, more than what he actually needs, and yet here's poor Lazarus, not even getting the crumbs from the table. Is there a concern for those who have not? Now, I want to take a look at each of these motives, the fear and the love. Examine them a little bit, starting with the fear. Fear is effective. It's a great motivator. Okay, there are a lot of churches where pastors and leadership will use fear to drive people. What you're doing is unchristian. If you don't start doing this and straighten your life out, you're going to hell. And there's the message that comes out. And people will respond to that. I don't want to go there. I'll do what you tell me to. How much money do I need to give? How many offices do I have to fill? How much work do I need to do? And suddenly it becomes a salvation by works. Now God is concerned that we do what is right. You look through the Sermon on the Mount and you see things such as chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Wow. It's not just the outward action, but even the thoughts that are behind those actions, even if we stop them from becoming actions, it's still a violation of God's will, and we've subjected ourselves to his judgment. There should be some fear there. As often the message that comes out then is, try harder. It's salvation by trying harder. The law does have its proper place. It does show us the right direction to go. It does show us we need to care about our fellow believers in Christ and support and encourage them. We need to be concerned about those who are lacking in the necessities of life when we are able to do something to help them out. We should be doing something to help them out. It points us in the right direction, but there's no power there to enable us to do it. Except where there is fear, then there's fear driving from behind you, the stick waving at you. It's less than the best of motivations, of course. There's a stunted growth, actually, that's happening. Notice the wording here. Matured love drives out fear. Now, most translations have perfect love casts out fear. But the word perfect, we tend to use that word perfect to refer to something not having any flaws or defects. Whereas the nuance of perfect here actually is that of a growing, living thing, reaching its maturity. For example, if you sow some wheat, you put the little seeds in the ground, and good weather, some rain and some sunshine, little sprouts start coming up. Okay, and you notice a little green thing. It's not to maturity yet, but it's on the way. There's life there. It's growing, and it keeps growing and growing, and finally you have the tall stalks, the grains in the ear. The stalk starts drying out. It's reached maturity. It's become what it's supposed to be, and that should be love in our lives. As God engenders that love there, it grows to a certain maturity where there is no need for fear anymore. But perfect love drives out fear. Love that has reached maturity as it should drives out fear. But, you know, living on fear, it'll wear you out because you keep trying harder on your own. You get tired, you get burned out, and maybe finally just plain give up. But we still need some of that there. Even though the law shows us the right direction, it doesn't empower us, there's still a side of us that needs the punishments of the law. In the Formula of Concord, one of the documents that defines how we understand the scriptures and define ourselves as Lutherans under God's word, it says this about good works and the law. It says, though their good works are still imperfect and impure, they are acceptable to God through Christ, because according to their inmost self, they do what is pleasing to God, not by coercion of the law, but willingly and spontaneously from the heart by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, they continue in a constant conflict against the old Adam, for the old Adam, like an unmanageable and recalcitrant donkey, is still a part of them, and must be coerced into the obedience of Christ, not only with instruction, admonition, urging, and threatening of the law, but frequently also with the club of punishments and miseries, until the flesh of sin is put off entirely, and man is completely renewed in the resurrection. Now that little phrase there, the old Adam, it's that side of you that doesn't want to obey God, that has a certain selfishness, that I want what I want, I don't care what God says. And we wrestle with this side of ourselves as we go through life, this old Adam. And although there's that new self, we're reborn in Christ, there's a new self regenerated by the Holy Spirit that willingly does what God wants, there's that other side of us as I don't want to and I'm not going to, that we have to beat down, sometimes even with physical punishments. It's a real wrestling match sometimes. But there's going out of fear. But a higher level to work on is operating out of love, our love for God. And in our English language, we often use love to refer to an emotional feeling towards someone or something else. It's something that is much, much deeper. It's action to the benefit of another. We can't love on our own. It's kind of going back to the law saying, go this way, and I try, I run as hard as I can, and I just can't do it. I try, but notice what it says here about love. We love because he first loved us. Notice where it starts. It doesn't start in us. It starts in God. He has to love us first because we just don't have it. We don't have the wherewithal. It's kind of like Lazarus who'd been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus comes. They roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb. He says, Lazarus, come out. How in the world is a dead body, 4 days dead, going to get up and come out of a grave? It's humanly impossible. God has to love us first. He takes our sinfulness upon himself, our unwillingness to show love towards others. He becomes guilty of that, and God curses him and those sins on the cross. The price has been paid. And then look at Jesus' life, the way he served the needs of others, using the power of God to cure the sick, helping people to reconcile one with another, and finally, reconciling us with God. All that perfect living gets attributed to us, and we appear with the righteousness of Christ. God fully accepts us as his own, and as his own whom he has purchased by his blood. He pours out his Holy Spirit. He brings forth new life within us. And it's just like Lazarus is dead in the tomb. When Jesus says, come out, the word of God brings forth what it says, and he does get up and come out. The impossible happens. The dead come to life. We come to life. And suddenly, because God loved us, there's a new love that wasn't there before that now exists. and we do for the good of others. He has given us of His Spirit, and so we become like Him in loving others. And it does give us confidence in the day of judgment, as it tells us here, because we see the evidence in our own lives. It's not proof that we are Christians, because of Christ that we are Christian, but there's evidence of God's work in our lives, and we know we're covered by the blood of Christ, and that makes us righteous in His sight. If you find yourself struggling with trying to do what's the right thing, the answer is not to try harder, but rather come to where God can love you. Hear His word and let Him speak His love to you. Receive the body and blood of Jesus, what was offered to reconcile you with God, and let Him pour out His Holy Spirit on you. And that's where new life comes about. And you begin to do the things that God calls you to do. And there we've got plenty of reason to give obedience to God. You can think of it like a relationship between a father and a son that's been fractured. The father's trying to get the son to do what's right, but the son refuses, digs in his heels. They're at odds with each other. And yes, there is punishment. But then the son comes around. And there's something that rises up within the heart of the son. He wants to do what his father says. Their hearts are united. They start operating on the same page, working together in union, and the relationship becomes a beautiful thing. Our relationship with God can become a beautiful thing. Our love can mature to where there is no more need for punishment and fear, but we can operate on the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no more threat of punishment. And God's love for us, we know He's going to take care of us. He may call us to do things that are uncomfortable, things that are difficult, but we know God's going to provide for us. He's going to protect us. No one can touch us until we're done doing what He wants us to do to the level He wants us to do it. No telling what may happen after that, but in the end, we get to celebrate in His presence with all the saints. But He takes care of His own. So we're in a good place. We can operate from love instead of from fear. And that being the case, we can go above and beyond the call of duty. We don't care. We're not trying to earn a place in heaven. But this passion that we have for God within our hearts, some great things happen. Take a look at John, who wrote this letter. He witnessed Jesus' crucifixion. He was one of the first to actually reach the tomb first and took a look inside. And then Peter got there and went in. He saw His risen Lord. He saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And he could have said, that's great. My salvation is secure. I'm going to take life easy until God calls me home. And that's it. But that's not how he lived his life. He had a passion that others might know the Lord. And so he, together with the other apostles, shared the word of God with other people. He ended up in Ephesus, ultimately, and there oversaw churches and encouraged the growth in faith of the people who belonged there. Eventually, he suffered persecution and finally arrest. And he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And he's probably in his 80s or 90s at that point. Lived a full, long life. A lot of suffering involved in it, but he wasn't ashamed to do that. He wasn't in it for himself. There was a passion within him, the love of God, because God loved him. He loved believers and unbelievers all around him. And God would work that in our lives as well. Similar thing with the Apostle Paul, what he put himself through, that others might hear of Jesus. When there's that passion within you, that love for God, you'll find yourself doing things to encourage fellow believers, to help people to know the Lord. This got me thinking about a public high school teacher that two of my daughters became involved with. This man decided to start opening his home every Friday night to whatever students wanted to come. They could play some games, eat some food, and do some Bible study. He had a real passion that those young people, especially those young in the faith, that they might understand what it is to trust in Christ and live for Him in this world and get a good start in life. He didn't have to do that, but he had a passion for bringing people closer to Christ and helping them to know Him. And so God can work in our lives as well, whatever opportunities lay before us. You can look at opportunities and say, what do I have to do this time? Or you can look at the opportunity and say, what do I get to do for God and for people in what lays before me? God supplies. God loves you so much. There is no fear in love, and His love is eternal. We rise. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.